Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Most of us here today, perhaps all of us, have heard the traditional definition of grace. In our circles, you can't study Luther's catechism in confirmation class, I don't think, without hearing that grace is God's undeserved love for us. In the verse that I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians 8 today, the Apostle Paul does more than give a definition of that word. He offers a mental image, a picture, in verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. God's grace, first of all, is much more than feeling on his part. Grace from God always means action taken, a sacrifice made, God himself doing the unthinkable. Today I want to take this wonderful word and tie it to an acronym. You know what an acronym is? Like CLC, ILC. What can we do with GRACE? Five letters. Well, based on our text, these five letters stand for five words. God's, apostrophe S, riches at Christ's, apostrophe S, expense, grace. They say that when you buy a present for someone, something from the store, you should peel off the price tag. Have you heard that before? It's considered bad taste to reveal how much you spend on somebody else. In the gift of a Savior, though, it's actually good for our faith, our devotion to God, to see the price tag, to see what God paid, and measure what Jesus gave up. After all, at one time, we were all quite down and out, flat broke because of our sin, in debt to God, way beyond our ability to pay. We could offer him nothing. No amount of money to take away even one sin. No good works either. The only future, if we're going to pay that debt, which we owe him, the only recourse would be our own suffering in hell. Unless someone wealthy enough, someone spiritually rich, would step into our place and pay this debt for us. So what kind of cost are we talking about here? What is the price of your soul? We can't come up with a dollar figure big enough, no matter how many zeros we would try to add. That's because the value, the price of your soul, my soul, anyone's, is what the psalm writer refers to. It's infinitely expensive. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. I hope that that truth from the Old Testament helps underscore the impressiveness of what our text is reminding us. God's riches, surely available, but only at Christ's expense. Jesus really did come to trade places with you, to take on the poverty of your sin, the responsibility of your debt, and in exchange, you get to experience, even now, the riches of his wealth. Stories have been told, like The Prince and the Pauper. Movies have been made about a rich man trading places with a poor man. But in the end, it's just a story. With you and Jesus, it's reality. And because of that reality, it is going to change your life and mine. I hope that the message of Christmas and also Good Friday, followed by Easter, do not blur together in your minds and become, you know, another rehearsing of old events. Something we do seasonally once a year and move on to other things. If that were to happen, it would be tragic. It would be our fault, not the Lord's. What Jesus did is truly impressive. Overwhelming to the heart, if only we can stop to put away the distractions and ponder what it means. Can we find a way to measure what Jesus gave up, maybe with a modern day analogy? What if the multi-billionaire, richest man in the world, were to leave behind his massive wealth and his wonderful life and the mansion on the hill and walk down to the city slums, not just to visit, but to live every day in poverty so that all the people in the slums could live the rest of their lives in the mansion? That analogy is not only unreal, it really doesn't do the trick. Not in telling us what 2 Corinthians 8 declares. When it says that Jesus is rich, it is talking about the kind of rich that only God Himself could be. That applied to Christ, did it not? He was the Almighty Lord in full ownership of all that He made. He had the same honor and glory, that same position at the top as the Father and the Holy Spirit, right? He was worshipped and adored by angels in heaven. Now, when He came to earth, He did not lose His identity as God. Not even for a minute. But He did give up for a while what He had. He volunteered to become not just man, but a lowly man. And then live a lowly yet perfect life, which He would then offer up as a sacrifice. The payment with which His Father required. Doesn't it beg an answer to the question, why? Why would the Son of God do all that? Why would He put His heavenly glory on hold to be born among the dust and the hay of an animal stall? Why would He leave His throne to become a man living such a humble life among His people only to face their rejection? Their hostility, a relentless persecution that would bring Him bitter suffering and that painful death on the cross. Why? Only one reason. He was acting according to His grace. He loved us so much that He wanted to do this for us. Make that sacrifice, pay that debt, and then bring this free, yet very expensive gift of God's forgiveness and everything that goes with it. Like your adoption as God's children, which means you're in the wealthiest family ever and you have an inheritance living forever in the heavenly mansion. All of that is the impressive result of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense for you and me. Let us sing of this grace. Hymn 97, the first three stanzas of hymn 97.
Oh. There's an announcement.